name of Jesus. Amen. The world has it all wrong. Even fellow Christians have it wrong. For Christians are not unique, at least not when it comes to suffering. We are not immune to the worries and the fears and the anxieties of the flesh. We are not unscathed by the tragedies that befall the body and the soul. We are not invincible to the arrows of the hidden God that sink into our soul. We bleed, we suffer, we get sick, we die, just like the rest of creation. Even as we live in faith and hope of that eternal and marvelous new day in the Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. But when that night of affliction draws near, or that dark night of the soul comes to you, we may often feel that God is indeed punishing us. We may wonder if this burden, this cross, is the one that's finally going to break us, break our back into eternal death, or swallow us whole into this insatiable appetite of hell. And in a moment of righteous resentment, we might well feel and think, well, it should be different for the sons and daughters of God. But it is not. The children of God see clearly that when, as penitent mourners, they see suffering, pain, sorrow, for what it is the due penalty and just penalty of our sin, both original and actual. So the disposition of the penitent is one of faith, clinging ever so closely to his God, but also even as God lays his heavy hand upon him. As you hear the words of Psalm 38, it reveals to you that even believers may well feel crushed by the physical pain and the spiritual anguish of suffering and trial. For such anguish is not automatically a sign of unbelief or even of weakening faith. For through the lens of Christ, we are called to see such afflictions and sufferings as a powerful testimony to the awful nature of sin and what it does to us and to our neighbor. To receive these sufferings not only as a warning from God, but also given by him as a cross to preserve our life, even while we still cling even closer and tightly to God's promise, invoking his saving name and calling upon him and knowing that it is he only, as our dear Father, who knows what's best. So King David, who authors this psalm, speaks of God's arrows piercing him, and of God's heavy hand weighing down upon him. And he prays that this call to repentance be done not in severe anger. And so, like David, we often feel that as though the suffering that we are facing is it's God's direct judgment for specific sins that we have done or committed. For that is how King David felt. David could not forget his past. He could not forget the adultery. He could not forget the murder. He could not forget the lying and the treachery and all the things that he had done. So when he faced severe pain and suffering and anguish in his life, and even later in his life with two rebellious sons, he couldn't help but think to himself, "My Lord, he is returning to me an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. This is the law of retribution." And we are wired by way of the law to think in such a way, forever wondering why on God's green earth would he punish us now for the sins that we thought were long forgiven. So while we like to modify our sin with language of big or little or not that bad or not that awful, God doesn't. He doesn't use those categories. All sin before God is abhorrent, no matter its degree, for God is holy and righteous. All sin warrants God's condemnation. And all sin wounds our neighbor. Even if we try and think to ourselves, well, no, in modern terms, as long as I do this and I don't hurt anyone, it's not a sin. That is not true. You always offend your God in your sin, and you very well may offend your neighbor. For as you are catechized to confess, you know that the law is a mirror, and you know what a mirror does. It reveals to you your sin. Even the sin that you try and turn away from, even the sin that you try and cover up. The law's mirror shows that grime and that dirt and that shame that we get on our faces and we try so hard each and every day to cover up so that no one, even ourselves, would see it. But the point that King David makes in the psalm is that your sin, my sin, is too much of a burden for me or you to bear. You cannot bear it. Your flesh and your soul is not strong enough. Your shoulders are not broad enough. So going it alone is always a misguided and a fool's errand. Hear what David has to say. Hear the language that he uses. That he says that there is no soundness in his flesh because of God's indignation, that is, his righteous anger. And that there is no health in his bones because of his sin. For his iniquities, that his sins, have gone over his head like a heavy burden, and they are too heavy for him. Sin crushes us until we are nothing. And so David sugarcoats nothing. He tells it like it is. He speaks with unabashed and brutal honesty. For he says, my wounds stink and they fester because of my foolishness. I'm utterly bowed down and prostrate, and all day I go about mourning. For my sides are filled with burning, and there is no soundness in my flesh. For just think of it bodily, just as wounds and swellings of the body decay and they fester and they stink, so also the evil sores of sin and human nature that is curved inward upon itself, they get worse. And the only way that they are to be treated, the only way in which they are to be found to be healed, is through the ointment of God's holy word, and his holy word attached to water, and his holy word attached to bread and wine. For sin causes us not only to despair, but far worse, to believe that we are forsaken, if not abandoned, by God. And we feel that the world and God is slipping away from us. And so David cries out, do not forsake me, O my Lord, my God. Be not far from me. Don't leave me alone. For if only in our ear is the word of the law, then utter despair unto eternal death is bound to happen. But this is not God's last word. This is not even God's word that he wants to speak. The law is a foreign word in the sense that it is an alien word to his nature, but that one God must speak in order to bring about what we call repentance. The penitent, you see, confesses his sin and his sorrow. He conceals nothing and he confesses everything that he knows that he has offended his God and his neighbor with. David does just that when he says, for I am ready to fall and my pain is ever before me. I confess my iniquity. I am sorry for my sin. Not I'm sorry I got caught, but I'm sorry for my sin. In this, David shows himself to be a true penitent. That despite all his suffering, despite all his pain, despite all his sorrow in life that he has endured and will endure, he still has one word that God has given him more than anything. And that is hope. For true sorrow of sin and true repentance brings forth hope and longing and a consolation of the consolation of Israel that God's deliverance will come about. And this comes about in faith. Faith believing is a vital thing, for it's part of the disposition of the penitent. True repentance has faith within itself, for it despairs of itself, and yet it does not despair of God, or that God will not help him. For the penitent ultimately trusts that the affliction that is being done to him is not done in wrath, and that in God's good time, he will ultimately bring forth deliverance. So even in the deepest anguish and darkness that David is experiencing, he proclaims, "But for you, O Lord, do I wait. It is you, O my Lord and my God, who will answer. So therefore make haste to help me, O Lord of my salvation." For these words are true and strong and faithful, which in times of trouble let us realize that as we cling to God, most surely do we have the grace of God. And we do not doubt that God is our dear Father and that we are indeed His dear children who may call to Him in any and all circumstance. For the penitent knows that God will answer. For as you heard in the hymn, if he slays his son, God must have compassion. For the penitent clings to God's promises alone. For God's help is not where man's help is, nor even where there is no persecution of man, nor where man is not against himself. For God is not a father of the rich, or of the smug, or of the independent, but rather of the poor and the widow and the orphan, and the one who laments his sin. The rich and the smug and the self-righteous, he has left those alone. O God of my salvation, that is, that I seek no help or salvation in myself or in any other thing except you alone, O Lord, for you only have salvation. And then the penitent knows that God's deliverance will be in Christ. David had God's promises, the promises that one would sit on his throne that would be forever. And yet this royal descendant would not only be his son, but also at the same time, he would be his Lord and his God. He would be born of a woman, yet he would be the Son of God made flesh. And he would endure more suffering and more pain than we could ever imagine in our entire life. For Jesus was crushed by the burden of our sins as he went to the cross. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. That is the joy of bearing your sins. For Jesus goes without any complaint in his mouth. He took the insults, he took the beatings, he took the whippings, he took the crucifixion. Jesus was forsaken by God the Father on Calvary precisely in order that you and I would never be forsaken. That we would never be without that one pregnant word, hope. Martin Luther writes of the penitent thief on the cross the following words. He says, "The poor malefactor on the right alone steps over the rock of offense and dares to call Christ, who hangs on the cross at his side, a Lord and King. Therefore, he believes that Christ is the Lord of another and an eternal life. This faith and this confession is found as it was in the midst of a world that despaired of Christ and hated him. Must have been a great and exquisite faith, a glorious confession. So while the penitent prays that God would deliver him, it's primarily not for immediate relief, although the relief of suffering certainly is not given up on. But no, the penitent prays that God would be glorified in what he does, and that he knows his weakness and he knows his sin, and that like David, the true penitent, that he is always ready to fall even 6 feet down. And while he knows his pain and he knows his sin and he knows his suffering and he knows his death are all the result of sin, nonetheless, he clings in faith and in hope that in Christ he will be saved not only from himself, but from all of his sins. So Psalm 38, God shows us that the afflictions that we face in life are a powerful testimony to the awfulness and the reality of sin in our life and world. And yes, our dear Lord, in one respect, has called us to accept this, even these sufferings, as his warning, given in love and intended for our good, that we might hurry to the one who has and is salvation. For our good and gracious God thereby leads us to repentance and a firm faith in his deliverance through Jesus Christ our Lord. May God grant us this disposition of confessing our sins in this Lenten season, but even more so, remembering how great the forgiveness of sins came to us in the cries of God who was forsaken that we might never be. In the name of Jesus,
Amen. Amen.